Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll read verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, not yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Many of you know one of my favorite fiction authors, and I don't have very many, but one of my favorites is John Steinbeck. Steinbeck has an honest view of humanity, and he shows the ways in which hopes can be dashed and assumptions can be trampled in a matter of pages. One of his best-known books, and one that you've probably read, is Grapes of Wrath. And it starts with a combination of things going really bad and things going really well. One main character gets out of jail, and other characters, his family, they're on their way to California, where life is always perfect and sunny and citrusy. So as the family makes their way to California, hopes and dreams throughout the book are dashed time and time again. And in our text today, we meet a woman whose life is obviously one of dashed hopes. She has a daughter that is oppressed by a demon. And as she comes to this place where she is coming from hopes that are dashed, she comes to the Lord Jesus only to have her hopes dashed. But what's different in Matthew 15 and what's in a Steinbeck novel is that this woman continues to pursue until things are right. She pursues until those hopes are no longer left dashed. She boldly pursues Christ. Look at verse 22. A Canaanite woman seeks Christ's help with a possessed daughter. There's interesting things going on in verse 22 that show us some of the ways that Matthew wants us to look at the text. He begins with behold. Now, if you hear the word behold and somebody says to you, "Which gospel does this come from?" The answer is Matthew. Almost always. Matthew loves the word behold. You see, Matthew is like a tourist. Have you ever gone maybe downtown or let's say to Hollywood, where all the people are dressed in character, and people that are visitors to Los Angeles always do the same things down there, don't they? They're looking and they're taking pictures and they're pointing and, oh, look, there's the Hollywood sign, and they're looking at the stars, and it's very obvious to tell who is visiting. Matthew is a visitor. Matthew says, behold, which means look, look at that. Do you see that? Look at that. And this is what Matthew does in the text. He wants us to be drawn into the story, and how he draws us into the story is by saying, you have got to see this. And then Matthew also uses the word crying. See, in the story, as we set up the context, this isn't a woman just casually bumping into Jesus at Starbucks and saying, oh, you're Jesus. Could I ask you a few questions? This is a woman who sees Jesus in the distance, and she's crying out. The idea is that Jesus and the disciples, they withdraw to this area for rest. They need rest for Sabbath. They've gotten out of the spotlight and they really need to rest from the ministry. And what happens is they're noticed. See, Jesus gets noticed as he goes places. And this woman, noticing Jesus, comes out after him and she's crying. And in the Greek, the crying isn't, it's screaming, Jesus, Jesus, from a distance. Help me. There's urgency in her voice. And this is what Matthew is setting up. Here's Jesus and the disciples. You got to see this. There's a woman coming, and she is screaming, Jesus. What does she want? She wants her daughter to be made well. She says her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. What does that look like in the text? We don't know. It's obviously not the main point of the text. We get some texts in the Gospels where it says there's demon possession and it goes on to satisfy our carnal curiosities as to what that looks like. But that's not here in the text. But we know that she's suffering and her daughter is suffering, and she asks for Jesus' help. And in her asking for help, she touches upon a very important theological point. See, this woman is from Canaan. She's from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Those two cities are supposed to ring bells in our mind. Those are the two cities that are under the most judgments in the Old Testament. These are the worst of the worst of the cities. One pastor writes, Tyre and Sidon were the principal cities, both frequently condemned by the prophets, and they are the enemies of Israel. Josephus said, the people of Tyre are as notoriously our bitterest enemies. So this woman from a condemned region in the Old Testament, and she comes asking for a favor from Christ, and this pagan Gentile woman comes, and she says, help me, Jesus, and then she invokes a title. Son of David. That's in verse 22. You see, the Messiah, the Son of David, is to come as a healer and a helper. And the woman knows this. She nails it. She knows exactly what she wants, and she knows exactly the person that this should be asked for. Oh Lord Jesus, Son of David. The woman seems to know who Jesus is. She calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David. And it's like so out of context. You know, Jesus is not being recognized as Lord. He's not being recognized as Son of David. And he goes away to the Gentile territories for rest. And someone says, Lord, Son of David. Reminds me of this one time when I was getting gas, and a homeless man came up to me and asked if he could wash my windows, and I always say yes because they're asking to be employed, and I think being employed is a good thing. And so he's washing my windows, and I'm pumping gas. So what do? And I said, I'm a Presbyterian minister. And he says, oh, you're a Calvinist. This is a homeless guy, right? You're a Calvinist. And he starts telling me about John Calvin's doctrine of worship. And I'm thinking, I'm the city's local RP minister. That's sort of my job, to tell people about John Calvin's view on public worship. But there's a homeless man washing my windows, talking to me about what John Calvin thought about the regulative principle of worship. Okay, the backstory is, he was a music major. He had a degree from Oberlin University in music. He taught music in high school. Programs cut all over the country. Ended up, spiraling, and ended up homeless, and kind of likes being the homeless musician. But it was very out of the expectation to hear him talking about this material. And this is what Jesus would have had in the Gentile territory, hearing, Lord, Son of David. This woman understands that the Son of David is a name for the Messiah. She understands Christ's calling and purpose as Messiah. You see, the Jews believed that the Messiah would come, and as he came in that first time coming, he would bring healing to the Jewish people, and he would bring vengeance upon the enemies of the Jewish people. That's why when John the Baptist gets really bothered with Jesus doing all of these miracles, and he's sitting in jail, and he says to his disciples, go and see if he is the Messiah, or should I be looking for another? Because who Jesus was as a divine healer and as a helper was out of character for what John the Baptist and many of the Jews were looking for. They were looking for Jesus to come, or the Messiah to come, in wrath. And yet he came in grace. So what Jesus does to respond to her is he ignores her. And you can see that in verse 23. He did not answer a word. And the disciples get annoyed because she's asking and Jesus isn't saying anything. And they say, can you send her away? She keeps screaming at us. And Jesus responds to her. But as he responds, what he does is he's testing the disciples. Verse 24 says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And the disciples fail the global messianic test. You see, Jesus is probing the internal bigotry and the ethnocentrism of the disciples. Was the Messiah to be the Messiah to the Jews only? It's not what the Bible says. The promise made to Abraham was that through the Messiah, the nations would be blessed. And yet what happens is, during this time of first century Judaism, and the disciples are falling into this, is that the disciples fail to understand that there is a global Christ. It says, if Jesus says, disciples, do you have a Christ-centered faith in a global Christ? And that question is not just for the disciples. It's a question for you. Do you have a Christ-centered faith in a global Christ? Because if you do, you are to boldly pursue him, and you are to have others boldly pursue him. And at this point, the disciples don't. They're actually annoyed at the request. There's little mercy on their hearts. There's little desire to see the global kingship of Christ. You see, they're not pursuing the Christ or the Messiah of the Bible. They're pursuing their own idea of who the Messiah was. How do you do with a global Messiah test? Are you overcome by joy when you hear of tribes and peoples coming to Christ? I think a good way to test that would be to ask yourself the question, how would you respond if a large population of people that is different than you appeared at this church? Would you feel threatened? Would you think this is our church? Our church. Because essentially that is what the disciples are doing. Their view of Christ and their view of the sheep of Israel, their view of the people of God, it's being threatened. And Jesus challenges you with that threat. I won't name people groups, but you can think of a people group in your head and look around and say, if every other pew was filled with those people, how would you respond to that? I think that's a great question for us. What should happen here? Should the woman continue to boldly pursue Christ, or should the woman just realize that she's not one of the lost sheep of Israel and bow out gracefully and say, you know what? You're right. I'll go elsewhere. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's a Canaanite. Remember, the Canaanites were supposed to be destroyed. The Canaanite wars, the book of Joshua, she really has no reason to be existing anyways. What should she do? Jesus then decides he wants to test her faith. How much do you want this? How boldly do you want to pursue Christ? And Christ tests her faith via insult. He wants to know just how serious she is. How bold will you be in your pursuit of Jesus Christ? Could you handle insult in your pursuit? Could you handle persecution in your pursuit? Look at verse 26. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, as Westerners, we lose the impact of this statement. When we think of dogs, we think of the $50 billion a year industry that makes it possible for our dogs to wear nail polish and to get their teeth whitened and to wear rhinestone collars and to go on doggy vacations. We do not think like ancient Easterners or Israelites. You see, the dogs, they are rats. In the ancient world, dogs were about as cute as a fluffy, lovable sewer rat. This is an insult from Jesus, and he's doing this because he wants to see just how serious this woman is about pursuing Christ and, as a result, getting her daughter healed. How much does this woman really believe? How much is she resting on Christ and clinging to Christ by faith? Will an insult drive her away? Will a little bit of persecution cause her to abandon the pursuit? Will mockery or slander cause you to abandon a bold pursuit of Jesus? Because that's part of the Christian life. The Christian life is a life that is full of insult and full of slander and full of mockery for our faith. And we need to ask ourselves if we are able to continue to boldly pursue Christ. Isn't this really part of the problem in the church today? People do not boldly pursue Christ, and when they do, there's an insult or there's a slander, sometimes from within the church. You know, they've gotten a little bit too religious. And other insults come from outside of the church, and they pull their tail in like dogs, and they retreat. What value in the kingdom are such followers? Very little. And Christ says, how much do you want this? One commentator said, a good teacher may sometimes aim to draw a pupil's best insight by a deliberate challenge which does not represent the teacher's own views, even if the phrase devil's advocate may not be quite appropriate. And it's clear that's what Jesus is doing. And it's clear that this woman wants this. Her faith in Christ appears to be unshakable because she boldly presses ahead. Friends, God has put this or kept this within the gospel account for you, so that you may be encouraged, so that you may see a woman who boldly pursues Christ and say, this is how I want to live. I want to boldly pursue Christ. And there's this question. Would you be content with crumbs from the master's table? This woman, understanding her own sinfulness, in her own alienation apart from God, outside of Christ, she understands that essentially what she deserves is nothing. Nothing. But she still comes pursuing Christ with boldness. Look how she answers Jesus. She says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. When I read that, I want to cheer. I want to get all Pentecostal and jump up and down. I love that. Jesus says, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. I do not give the bread that belongs to the children to dogs. She says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Persistent faith. Friends, in all due respect to this woman and her response to Jesus, she presses ahead with this yes, but answer. He is the Messiah. Yes, but I will pursue him. He is the Messiah of Israel. Yes, but I will pursue him. Jesus is pursued as a global Messiah, and she rests on him and clings to him. And I believe there's a question here for us. What way do we come to God with a yes, but answer? Respectfully, honorably. Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly than we are ever able to ask or think. Yes, but. She is content with crumbs. And the reason she's content with crumbs is because she knows that the crumbs from the table of Christ are the greatest riches one could have. That the crumbs, the very crumbs from the table of Christ are pure gold, spiritual gold. And she is content with that. She's content with crumbs. But that's not what Jesus has in store. You see that God rewards Christ-centered faith. Therefore, boldly pursue Christ. The woman, as we've seen, does not back down. She never stops in her bold pursuit of Jesus. She keeps continuing to pursue and to pursue. And look at verse 28. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. You know how many times someone's faith is described as great in the New Testament? Once. Contrast that with how many times the New Testament calls the disciples little faith. We have a woman boldly pursuing Christ, and Jesus says, you have great faith. And she's a pagan. She's from out there. And the disciples, those that are being trained under Jesus, they failed the global Messiah test. They have little faith. Little faith, disciples. Great faith, pagan Gentile woman. Friends, we need to look at her and be encouraged. Not so much because of who she is, not so much of the amount of faith that she had within herself, but we should be encouraged not because of who she is, but because of who Jesus is. And her faith is great, not because of anything inside of herself, but because the object of her faith is great. And that should encourage us. Encourage us to pursue Christ. Her faith is great only because the object of her faith is worth being great towards. And she boldly pursues Christ, looking for this help. And we see that Christ rewards them. He rewards Christ-centered faith. And it's true for her. It's true for you. Christ-centered faith will be rewarded. Be encouraged by this narrative in the gospel. So we serve a Messiah that is gracious, one that is just and compassionate. And when you pursue him, congregation, do it boldly. Do it with passion as you rest on Christ and cling to Christ. Pursue Christ boldly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great faith of this Canaanite woman. We do pray that you would teach us to boldly pursue you, to have yes, but faith, to be content seeking crumbs and yet getting all the riches that belong to you. Lord, give us boldness as we seek to live as Christians in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.